Don Greg? Is it up higher, is it good? I can't tell anymore, my beard's getting kind of long. I was going to shave it off the other day. And I went to this wedding on Friday, I'm like, oh, should I shave it off? I'm going to be wearing a suit and tie, and which was really like, wow, I got to wear a suit and tie. So I get there Friday night at the rehearsal. David was the groomsman, and he had a beard on, and I said, man, I was going to shave mine off. He said, why would you do that? It's a beard wedding. All the guys have beards except for the guy who can't grow one. And I'm like, well, good, good. And then one of the guys after the wedding last night said, I thought I was at an Amish wedding or something last night. Everybody standing up at the wedding had beards. And I said, nope. You'd have known it. All the horse and buggies would have gave that away. So I came close. You know, Eliza's like, Dad, you can never shave that off. I'm like, never? There's going to come a time where, yeah, I have to keep it at least until Sturgis now. I mean, it's getting pretty close. I could. Well, we'll think about that. We'll keep. some things you can do, you just shouldn't do. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, we'll keep it in prayer. Or, no, we won't even have to pray about it. I'll never have to worry about picking up women then, or the kind that I don't want to pick up. But anyway, got a recording, Greg? All right. Proverbs 11, we're going to be talking about, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. In Proverbs 10, we read about the way of enhancement, or how to raise to a high degree and intensity or magnify our Christian life. And it's all wrapped around this concept of wisdom, the ability to see life from God's perspective and to live skillfully. And wisdom, it's not only the ability to see life from God's perspective, but then know the best course to take. And that's important, because the best course to take often helps us in living a godly life in an ungodly world, and that's hard to do. That's really hard to do sometimes. And the wise in the house of life, it's what the world's looking for. And this enhancement or raising life to a higher degree, or intensifying and magnifying our Christianity, is needed for the world. I mean, the world's way is individual with tremendous effort, and it's temporary. Where God's way, it's power of the Holy Spirit with tremendous effort, and it's permanent. We're casting our crowns up ahead of us. How do we do this? We do it the right way, or God's way, despite what the world says. It's the only way. And we always review every time I go through wisdom, and this has really helped me a lot, just reading my Bible and the book of Proverbs. You run across words like knowledge, which is a fact. And you see, and wisdom is the application of fact. And the world has plenty of knowledge, but what we need is wisdom. How to really apply what is needed. And you see the word understanding, and it's the capability to distinguish between true and false, good or bad, or more importantly, what matters most and not at all. Understanding. And you tell people, do you understand that? And sometimes you just shake your head and you're like, they just have no idea. You know, they just don't get it. And instruction is moral discipline of one's life. It's not classroom instruction, but on-the-job training. And in chapter 10 of Proverbs, chapter 10 of Proverbs started what is commonly referred to as the second Solomonic collection and goes through chapter 23. And it contains 375 individual Proverbs, each which expresses a complete idea. It's one of the few places in Scripture where context is little or no help. And each proverb represents a practical way, the choice one must make between the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness, or the best course to take. So today we're going to continue to look at another of the 31 of the 375 Proverbs, and you're going to quickly see how God repeatedly reveals the right way to live and the results of the wrong way. And much of it is repetition, but so is life. You know, our life is that way, and that's the way God teaches, a lot of repetition. And God desires that through the hearing it enough and making our own share of mistakes, that we will start to catch on and pay attention and do the things we need to do and seek his way seek him out and that we keep it right. So before we get into Proverbs chapter 11, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we always thank you just for an opportunity to open your word, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit that you just open our hearts, just placing in what we need individually and as a church, and guide us and direct us, Lord. Strengthen us, and that we always may be encouraged, and that we find things that'll help minister to us right where we're at. We are at. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk about getting it right, because we're going to see righteousness a lot. And I always look, when I read Proverbs especially, I look through words that repeat itself, and righteousness is one of them today, which it was last week. But we're going to talk about getting it right, but before we do that, we're going to talk about some people who really got it wrong. Like Lee DeForest in 1926, the inventor of the cathode ray tube, he said, "Theoretically, television may be feasible, but I consider it an impossibility, a development which we should waste little time dreaming about." The guy got it way wrong. Thomas J. Watson in 1943, chairman of IBM, said, "I think there is a world market for about 5 computers." Man, I think I have 5 computers at home. See, a recording expert in 1962 said, "We don't think the Beatles will do anything in their market. Guitar groups are on their way out." And then a bishop of a century ago pronounced from his pulpit, and in the periodical he edited, that heavier than air flight was both impossible and contrary to the will of God. Oh, the irony that Bishop Wright had 2 sons, Orville and Wilbur Wright. He was sure wrong. To everything there is a right or wrong, and with truth, truth is exclusive, okay? Either it is true or it's not. You can't have both at the same time. And that's what the Bible in Proverbs shows us over and over and over again. The correct way and expected consequences, as well as the opposite of the wrong things that'll happen when we do something. And a proverb, these are short couplets, and they cover a wide range of topics. And the first section was written by Solomon, and the next 2 sections were written by others, but they were collected by Solomon. Said he collected over 3,000 of them. I just read that today in Acts, that he collected over 3,000. As long as quite a few wives and concubines, too. That was combined to about 1,000. So I guess he might have collected a few more proverbs or applied things correctly. But these things, they give people practical wisdom for godly living at every stage of life. I just want to repeat that. Every stage of life. That's why God wants us to go to church every week, to read our Bibles every day, because there's different stages of our life where you read something and you go, "I don't even know I am reading that." And then when you come across Song of Solomon, you might be, "Wow, I just got engaged. I really need to read this stuff." Where otherwise you're just kind of like, "Well, this stuff is really weird." You know, but we need things at different times of our lives. And in the way of righteousness, Proverbs 12:28 says, is life. And in its pathway, there is no death. And the word righteous, like we talked about last month, righteousness occurs 311 times in the New King James Bible. And when you see it, because you see it a lot, righteousness, we sang about it today, righteousness. It's right living, or honesty, decency, or blamelessness. It means almost perfect. Here in chapter 11 of Proverbs, we have many examples of right and correct ways of doing things, as well as the wrong way. And according to God, you can choose whatever you want to do. That's what I was sharing with the kid last night, this kid that was going into psychotherapy. I said, "You can do whatever you want to do." I said, "Jesus died on the cross for us so we can either live eternally or die." He said, "He doesn't send anybody to hell." I said, "We get to make that choice on our own, or we get to choose to go to heaven." I said, "Otherwise it wouldn't be freedom." He goes, "Yeah, we wouldn't be a robot and we'd be like slaves." And I said, "Exactly." So he was tracking at least that part of it right. But according to, like, what you can't do and what the world attempts to do is change the consequences of your choices. Now, in Proverbs chapter 1, or Proverbs 11, verse 1, it says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." And this actually comes from Leviticus 19, 35, 36. And I like how it attaches the why should we do this, because in Leviticus it says, "I am the Lord your God." I love that. Why should we do that? Because we serve God. Why should we be fair in our business deals? Would you want to be ripped off? No. As Christians, we should be above reproach. Above reproach. Even if the guy next to us isn't, we're not worried about the guy next to us. Above reproach. Because we live by the scale of absolute truth. We walk by faith and we operate and live by it, okay? Not by fairness. We've talked about that before. And a just weight is the Lord's delight. And we are just because of what Jesus did on the cross, and we have to remember that. And we live by God's standards, not anybody else's. And the world doesn't understand it, and they shake their head. Verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." Wisdom reveals the shortcomings of pride. And pride, guys, I think if you, and you all know I'm a very proud person, pride doesn't recognize itself, okay? If you told a proud person they're proud, they'd be like, "What? Me?" And even if they fall, they would blame it on somebody else. They wouldn't recognize that it was because of what something they did, or they're bringing up of themselves and putting others down. Because pride doesn't recognize itself, it only sees the littleness and uselessness of other people. That's how people lift themselves up. They put other people down. Now, verses 3 through 6, it's going to contrast right versus wrong living. It says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them." And look how when I read these, it's the fault of the person doing it. "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteous of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust." It just kind of picks up the theme and reasons for the importance and the key of right living in an individual's life. I mean, you can be caught up in other people's bad choices, and we all have and you all will be, but you make a bad choice by your own wickedness, by your own lust. And the world doesn't like to recognize that. Going back to verse 3, John Corson makes a point about this word integrity. He said it, the Hebrew word translated integrity is tuma, or the root word of thumen. The Urim and the Thummim, or literally lights of perfection and perfection, were worn on the breastplate of the high priest and gave people direction. Therefore, he says, if I want direction today, God will make his will known to me if my request is made with integrity. That is, if I go before the Lord not out of curiosity but of integrity, God will direct me. And I like this last part. He says, a lot of times we want to know God's will out of curiosity. We do, like, I'm kind of curious what God wants me to do. Then we'll decide if we're going to do it or not. Integrity, however, says, I come to you today, Lord, not to see what you'll say, but what you want me to do. Yeah, there's a big difference. I come to you today, Lord, not to see what you'll say, but to do what you say. That's what I mean. It's Lord, whatever you say, I will do. And a lot of times, we don't like that. Because we're like, Lord, I'm just going to come to you today. I need you to validate my quest for this, or my, you know, for this. And he's like, no, I got other plans for you. And you're like, really? I don't think that's going to work. It's not my time schedule. It's like when my friend died, you know. Oh, got to go back for the funeral. I'm like, that's kind of crummy timing. You think of that, it's like, but it worked out. I got to share. And, you know, and pray for those seeds that got watered. I mean, a majority of those people I heard God's word at the funeral didn't know it. Had no relationship with God. Had a couple people afterward come up and say, we just started a Bible study and that was really cool. And they started asking me questions. But a majority of them, 95% of them, Never heard the word of God. Never. So pray for those seeds, and that's what I just pray, Lord, that you just would water what was planted. But I did what he said. I mean, that's what he wanted me to do. Did I want to? I didn't mind it. He was a good friend of mine, and that's what the Lord wanted me to do. Like leaving my teenage daughter alone that whole time? I was a teenager once, too, so I had apprehension. But God protected everything. We're all still alive. My beard's grayer and longer and unbraided. Verse 7. When a wicked man dies, his expectations will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. Guys, the unsaved have no future plans beyond today. They don't even think about it. The hope of eternal life gives the Christian joyful perspective of the present. I like that. Just think about it. How can we be joyful of our future? Man, that's what gets me through some days. I biked Warren Peak last Sunday. I literally thought I was going to die last week when I did that. The reward was coming down the hill, though. But my perspective was, my hope was that coming down the hill was fun. This pickup truck passed me, and I followed him all the way down, and the guy got down to the last cattle gate, and the guy goes, "Dude, you know how fast you were going? You're going like 46 miles an hour." I'm like, "Yeah, I would have passed you if you would have got out of my way." And he just laughed. But, you know, as a Christian, that's the thing we have. You know, it's hard, and you want to quit. But, boy, you get to come down. We get to go up to heaven. One the other guy, last night, the engineer, "You mean to say you're going to go up to heaven and worship God and glorify him forever?" I'm like, "Yeah. What fun is that?" That's what the guy said. Yeah. I said, "We don't even know what's going to take place in heaven. We don't even know." Verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Now remember, these are general principles that we're talking about here. They're not ironclad promises. We live in a fallen world, okay? So a lot of times you read this and you say, "Well, I'm a Christian, and you know, I do all this stuff, but there's still trouble." Yeah, there will be. I mean, these are if we lived in a perfect world, this was what would take place. Verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. We need to be builders with our tongues, not people that tear down, okay? We need to see others as construction projects, not demolition zones. It's so easy to just, boy, you're thinking, "Man, I really want to..." Remember, and we'll get to this, don't... If it's true, if it's kind, or if it's necessary, it has to pass those three things if you really want to. If you're thinking, "Should I say that? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary?" It has to meet them all. Usually it doesn't. I go through that a lot because a lot of time during the day I'm like, "Should I say it? True? Yeah. Kind? Necessary? Not really." That's usually the one that'll get you every time. And it saves me a lot. Not that sometimes I just don't even think about it and bypass it, but then I have to go to 1 John 1:9, confess my sins. Verse 10 and 11. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. When the wicked perish, there is shouting and much rejoicing. When Mussolini was hung, there was great celebration in the streets of Rome, and the same took place when Nero and Hitler died. Nobody was sad to see those guys go. Cities and nations in the world were happy. I'm reading through 1 Kings now. The lesson: poor leaders destroy nations. That's the lesson of 1 Kings. Every single time. That's all I'm going to say on that. Okay. Verse 12. He who is devoid or lacks a heart of wisdom despises her neighbor, but a man of understanding... Remember, understanding what's right and almost right holds his peace. If you lack wisdom, and this is important because a lot of us struggle here, you'll have a tendency to despise people, kind of scornful, hateful, kind of look down on them. And we have to be careful because Wisdom gives us the ability to see life from God's perspective and to live skillfully. And if you have a trouble in this area, the Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask. Ask. How do we get it? Read His Word. Let the Holy Spirit go to work in your life. And guys, if you have a problem with other people, that they're not this or they're not that, let the Holy Spirit go to work. It does a whole lot better work than job than I can do and we all can do. Just pray for them. Verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit, and this is important, conceals a matter. One of the hardest things to do is not to pass on those sweet bits of juicy information. I don't care who you are. It's like, man, did you hear? And you're like, oh, that is so good. I just want to pass that on. And you notice it says, a faithful spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in this, okay? To say, no, just let it rest and let it die. Let it rest and let it die. So when you have that chance, just swallow that and don't pass it on. Because sometimes it's so hard. You're like, man, did you hear it? And you're like, whoa. You just want to, can't wait to pick up the phone. Now it's social media, which is even worse. You know, but just be careful in that area too. And it's done by the Spirit because our flesh wants to talk and we need the Holy Spirit to kill it in us. Verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Be open to receive counsel from other people. You know, and I say as Christians, a majority of your counsel should be from Christians. But guys, you can get counsel from other people too, okay? Because we get it all the time. You rely on bankers that who aren't Christians. Rely on a whole bunch of professionals that aren't Christians. So a perfect example for me is when I was going to leave the company and move to California and start school. And I was having lunch with my uncle. And I said, yeah, I'm going to do it at this time. And he looked at me and he said, that's really short. Don't you at least owe your brothers and your dad the favor of waiting another 6 months so they can kind of get ready and you can kind of transition out? Yeah, that's pretty smart. I think I'll do that. Because it made more sense and it worked out. So just be open to it, though. It's not wrong to seek it, and it's smart to utilize people. And then lay it all before God. Lay your plans all before Him. Keep them before Him. Verse 15, he who is surety for a stranger or a guarantor will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. Solomon echoes this in chapter 6. We went over it. If you're involved in co-signing and loaning, you're setting yourself up for a big problem. Remember, we need to keep it right. Can you loan? Yeah. They're recommended? Yeah. It's hard to say, but if you're loaning to a friend, it usually doesn't turn out very good in the end. Be careful. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. I mean, what is better, honor or riches? For the world? Riches. For the Christian, honor. Does that mean we shouldn't desire riches? No, but what's better? Honor. Solomon asked for a hearing heart. What did God give him? He's the richest and wisest man who ever lived. Does that mean because you seek that honesty and honor that you'll be rich? No, we're sending it all to heaven. Everything we're sending goes to heaven. You have a lot of crowns laid up there, hopefully. Matthew 6, 19, 20 tells us to lay up our treasures in heaven. And what we do and who we follow is very noticeable to other people. I got a letter from one of the prison, inmates that I'm corresponding with. And he said, the Bible that we sent him as a church, he was reading it, and he's doing his studies, and there's a Native American guy down in Rollins, and the guy told him to keep him away from it. He doesn't believe in that crap. And he said a week later he came to him and asked him to read him scripture. Because he said he noticed his life was different than everybody else. That was it. And he just said, read me scripture. So goes the guy, read him scripture now. I just thought that was cool. You guys, all of us, are rewarding in that. We get the reward for that. If you tithe, 50% of our money goes to mission. And that's where those Bibles get sent out of. So we all, I tell you, we're going to get to heaven if you tithe, and you get this, people are going to be coming up to you and you say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And you're going to be, for what, for what, for what? For fire region ministry, for compassion, for this, for this, for that. And that's why we'll be up there a long time, hopefully. People will be just saying, hey, you sent me that, and hey, do you remember? And you'll be like, nope, no clue. Verse 17 through 21, talking about sowing and reaping. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. I like that, a sure thing. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Those who are a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity or the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. That's just so neat that the wicked, often we think they got away with it. You hear this especially with kids, but as adults we're childish, a lot of things too, you know. I can't believe it. They did that to me and they got away with it. And I said, no, they didn't. Somewhere down the line, God will answer. They have to answer to God. They didn't get away with it. Maybe not the way you wanted. Maybe not the way you want to. But it'll happen. And we have to remember, you know, it talks about the merciful man. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, so they shall obtain mercy. And it's right here it says that it waters your soul. It does good for your soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23. It's something we need to do and exercise. And we need to use mercy on others, because when it's exercised on you, it's much appreciated, because we don't deserve it. Verse 22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion or taste. All I got to say is, it doesn't matter how good she looks. If she lacks taste, she's nothing but a very bedazzled pig. And that's kind of what it says. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. Then it's, she's tasteless. She lacks discretion. Stay away, no matter how good it looks. I'm going to leave it at that. 23, the desire of the righteous is only good. So if you're a Christian, you should have, righteousness should be your desire. Your only, and it's good. But the expectation of the wicked is wrath. As a Christian, desire and want things good to happen. And outside of Christ, you can't expect anything but bad. If you're sowing bad things, you're going to reap bad things. It's Chesterton's fence again. The world wants not so much to redefine good. They just want to remove any protection. And knowing that, they're doing it. The problem is, the outcome is still bad. And that's what the world doesn't understand. Removing or thinking, here's the thinking that people hate us because we have, you know, it's like people hate the United States because we do all these things. No, people love the United States. Majority of the world does, because we're the only ones that go and spend disaster relief. But when anything bad happens, we're there. They're jealous of who we are. And people internally hate Christians just because they hate us for who we are and what we stand for. And they think that if they get rid of us and get rid of all these things, that the world is going to love us, that the evil will go away, and they can just wrap their arms around it and just hug it. The thing is, when they do that, it'll eat them alive. And then they'll be going, I don't understand why. Because men are evil. Evil. The fence is there for a reason. I was just telling that guy last night, I was explaining to the psychotherapist guy about Chesterton's fence. I said, God puts rules in there, and there's fences for a reason, and you can't remove them without asking why. I said, but the world is taking them away, knowing exactly why. But they don't want to reap the benefits of, or reap the results of it. And that's what evil does. They think there's no expectation of bad, but there will be. Verses 24 through 26. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. These are great verses. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. I love that. It's like, guys, you can never outgive God. You hear it all the time. It's like the bucket will always remain full. It's like you have this bucket, and you're just throwing it, and you're looking, it's full again. It's like, I only have 10 bucks, God, but it's only my last 10 bucks. It's like, ah, tithe it anyway. And you look, you're like, hey, it's like I still have 20 bucks now. It's just, that's the way God works. That's the way God works. That's meaning, and if you withhold, it leads to poverty. You just withhold it, it's gonna kill you. Can't take it with you. Verse 27. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Think of Haman. He built the gallows, thought he was doing good. Guess who hung on him? The guy who built them. Yep. Trouble will come to him who seeks evil, because evil is what he sought. Verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. It's such a great picture of just how God wants us not to get caught up in riches and how they can entrap you, because they will. Verse 29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Acts 16:31, Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved and your house. Throughout Scripture, we see entire families affected by the decision of one. It's no wonder that the lazy, wicked, or deceitful man will indeed be troubling his whole house. When you read, if you get K.P. Yohannan's monthly newsletter, does anyone get that from Gospel for Asia? When you read through that, it's amazing how the witness of one person turns entire households around. And you just read that, and that's what it's just the opposite, how one person can pull and really hurt a household. We used to do the kid, the thing in youth group. I used to have the kids say, we used to talk about the light and darkness and, you know, bad company will corrupt good habits. And I used to have the kid who thought he was a Christian sit on a stool, and then another kid sit on the floor. And I told the kid on the school, I said, it's the bad kid, you're the good kid. Pull that kid up. But he couldn't do it. I told the kid on the floor, I said, pull that kid down. He reached up and pull him right down. Yeah. Bad company corrupts good habits. It will pull you down. If you think you're going to date somebody or pull somebody up by hanging out with them and doing exactly, I mean, we're going to be in situations, we're in the world, we're going to go places that I'm not saying you're going to be living in, but you're going to pass through, but don't get caught up in them, because they'll pull. I don't care how strong you are. So much time in certain areas will pull you down. I mean, I worked undercover for a year. There was hardly any difference between my life after that year, between the guys I was working with. Very little. They just kind of came together. They just did. Was I an evil person? No. I was just a different person. I was trying to be two different people. And I was only one, so you can't do that, no matter how strong you are. Verse 30, oh, yep, 30, comes after 29. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I love that. The kids who are going or planning on going on a missions trip this March, we're going to read a book called Soul Winner by Charles Spurgeon, and I'd recommend it to anybody. It's a great book. Soul winner. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? And I just read this verse, and I read it, and I read it. I'm just going to read it because I don't know exactly what it's trying to say. It's just, if the righteous will be recompensed on earth reward, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? So, wrapping it up, righteousness. In the Antarctic summer, of 1908 and 1909, Sir Ernest Shackleton and three companions attempted to travel to the South Pole from their winter quarters. They set off with four ponies to help carry the load. Weeks later, their ponies dead, rations all but exhausted. I think they had enough on this trip, wouldn't you think? They turned back toward their base, their goal not accomplished. Altogether, they trekked 127 days. I don't think we'll be on D camp that long, will we? Yeah. Just don't tell me we're taking four ponies and I think I'll be okay. Yeah. On the return journey, as Shackleton records in the heart of the Antarctic, the time was spent talking about food, elaborate feasts, gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. As they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing whether they would survive, every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of eating. Jesus, who also knew the ravages of food deprivation, said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." We can understand Shackleton's obsession with food, which offers a glimpse of the passion Jesus intends for our quest for righteousness, or keeping it right. Christians, we need to keep it right. We need to keep it real for the world to see. And today, we looked at the best courses to take. And some are very hard, but there's consequences to the right way and the wrong way. The cause of Christ, back when Jesus was around and after he passed away, still demands self-sacrifice and right living. It hasn't changed. I mean, there's a whole lot of things that have changed since Jesus' time. His word will never change. It will never change. And it's not for our cause, but the God in his glory. Isaiah 43:7 said, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed, yes, I have made him." That's our job description. The reason God made us, for his glory, and for us to go and work for him. It's keeping it right. And the beautiful thing is, when we partake in his work, it comes back 100 times. It comes back 100 times. Our devotion to Jesus Christ is hard on the flesh. It always has been and always will be. But hungry hearts will always find a feast in the desert times. Proverbs are practical principles for everyday living in order to keep our lives right. I'm just going to finish with a couple sentences from the Book of the Covenants that I read a while ago by J.C. McPheeters. And he said, "The Bible to the people that were in hiding and under persecution, in their desolation, was meat, drink, light, shelter, fellowship, everything the soul could wish for." I just love that. Guys, what we have in our hands is everything our soul could wish for right here. So that's why, like Bruce, I highly encourage you to get on a daily reading program and just read it and memorize scripture. Because I know the scriptures that I memorize, it may not be math, but they leak out of my mind just about as quickly as that 50% rate sometimes. So, and when you pick them up again, they're easier to know, and you need them at that time. Man, it's like we're in a spiritual battle, and the more you know, the mightier you are, and the easier it's going to be to defend yourself. Because the battle's fierce. I mean, I'm reading this book by Angels and Demons that Peggy gave me. My prayers, I always prayed for angels and for them. Like, I'm sending them everywhere. The hills and the mountains of Sundance, to clear it out of all the evil things everywhere. That's how we need to pray. We need to pray mighty prayers. They don't have to be long. But guys, when we're reading our Bibles, the enemy is afraid. They're like, these guys are in training. They're equipping themselves. And when we're not, he's like, "Ah, great. I'll just slowly just bring them over here." And we can't have that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these instructions on how to keep it right. And God, just continue to instruct us. I know you are a very patient, merciful, and gracious God, and that we are very thankful for. Lord, may we just understand your ways. May we keep your ways. May we teach them to others. May we be humble in our service. And the opportunities that you give us, Lord, let us not be wasteful. Let us recognize what needs to be done, what needs to be said, and sometimes things just don't need to be said at all, Lord. You just want us to live it so other people can see. We just pray for all those seeds that have been sown, that they be watered. And Lord, we just look for the ones that are almost ripe, that you give us opportunities to just partake in your kingdom harvest. Strengthen us this week, Lord. Let us enjoy this time, these days that you've given us, this side of heaven, because we're coming home one day, Lord, and make our hands and our lives be fruitful in your service. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand.